Our readings today are all centered around marriage, family, and children. And when we think through all the moral issues related with that, we always have to ask ourselves an important question. And that is this: by what authority? By what authority? And for us Catholics, the authority is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What does that mean to you? He is the way. That means he locates the way to God through his own person and work. The truth. The world out there says there are many truths. You got your truth, I've got my truth, and if they contradict, so what? Okay? But Jesus locates truth in himself. That means the deeper we are in relationship with Jesus, the closer we become to the truth. It's a relational thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, Jesus locates life in himself. Eternal life. And when we are in union with him, we are in union with eternal life. So Jesus is our authority. He's the one we go to find out what to do. So, what does he say about marriage? When asked a difficult question about divorce, he takes us back to original time. Original time, where God made man in the image of God and woman in the image of God. And he said that marriage is complementary, both with a man and a woman. That means there can be no other kind of marriage. This is what marriage is, between a man and a woman, as clear as day. And he also gives us a very clear idea about what is the end of marriage, the purpose of marriage. And the purpose of marriage is that the man and the woman would become one flesh. Now, there are a lot of animals, that there's going to be a blessing of the animals later. So if you have, you know, a furry friend, you can take them after Mass over there. But, you know, animals don't reproduce or create like humans do, because with humans, it's a man and a woman made in the image of God, who are made with the breath of God and the Spirit of God that is eternal from that moment on. And therefore, when we procreate, we're not just making offspring. We are procreating creatures made in the image of God. That's totally different than the animals. What is God's agenda for your marriage and for all marriages? It's to bring, as the epistle says, many children to glory. That's what's in his heart. And as the gospel says, Jesus says, bring the children to me. And unless you think like a child, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. God loves us. We're all offspring made in the image of God. He wants lots of us. When I look in the face of you, I'm looking in the face of God. God made us in his image. We can't make images to worship, but God can make an image of himself, and it's you. You're the closest thing that we have to seeing what God is. And God wants lots of us. Now, having established this, I want to take a little story about my grandparents. You may have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. My grandparents had 12 children in the middle of the Depression, my dad being the oldest one. And he was a coal miner. And so he would not see the day often, the daylight. He would go early in the morning and come back late at night. And according to how many cars he could fill is how much money he could get, and he needed the money. Because his family was dirt poor. What does dirt poor look like? Well, everyone had one Sunday outfit and one other outfit for the rest of the week. And of course, you can imagine my grandmother swirling around the house, right? Gets up earlier than anybody, lights the stove, makes breakfast, washes dishes, wash clothes, clean house, all of, you know, the whole cycle, and she was the last one to go to bed. Now, I am not romanticizing this at all, because I know that there's this beautiful imagery in the Psalms of all the kids being olive plants all around the table. And I'm sure that that's true. It's a beautiful thing. They love their kids, but you know, it was hard. So I'm not romanticizing the past here at all. But what I'd like to do is go into the mind of them, the psyche of how they thought. Because I think it's instructive for us. First of all, they gave over to God themselves. They abandoned themselves in faith to God with regard to their family, as to how many children they would have, and basically, if God withheld them that grace, that they would have to deal with that too. It was all in God's hands. Faith. They believed that what they were doing was something they were doing in concert with God and had to do with their very reason for being. Secondly, sacrifice. They self-gifted themselves to one another and to their children, and by so doing, they were self-gifting themselves also to God. And without sacrifice, there is no such thing as love. Love is not an emotion. I can't tell you I love you without giving myself over to you. And that's what defined their psyche. That's what made how they thought. And so with their faith and with their love, God was in their bedroom. And there's one other thing, too. It was their hope. Because life was hard. It was good. They loved their children. They smiled. They had the joy that love and faith brings. But they knew that this world was not their home. And that their hope was firmly planted in heaven. We talk about heaven now, it's almost mocked. But for them, it was a real place. And hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope anchors yourself in the future. So they knew that this world cannot give to them what they longed for. So that was their psyche. That's what made them tick. That's how you understand them. Now, years later, My father came to me and he said this: my parents were ignorant and they were ignorant of and didn't have the ability or the whatever to be able to have a small family. They didn't have contraceptives. And so I was pretty young at that time, and I never gave any thought to any of this. And so I innocently asked him, well, which of your siblings would you like to have been without? That stopped the conversation. He didn't have an answer for that. But that got me to thinking now, as I think about this whole thing, is that there was a huge shift from my grandparents' generation, which was the basic attitude from all the way back, the beginning, till that moment in about the 50s and in the 60s when contraceptives came out. There is a fundamental shift in how we think, our psychology, our psyche. And contraceptives are at the center of it. You know, what it does is it places us in control, which undermines our faith and our abandonment to God and faith. Now, God's not in control of it. Now, we are in control. And look what it does to the whole idea of self-gifting yourself to the other. You know, when you take out the procreative aspect of it, the unitive starts falling apart. And what happens, and it happened in the sexual revolution, is that the marriage act now becomes more of an end in itself. And it becomes an idol. And when it becomes an idol, it becomes dissatisfying, apart from the fact that it's idolatry. And we kind of sing with the Rolling Stones, I don't get no satisfaction. And I try and I try and I try, and we try and try and try, and it's not there. Because idols make poor God. You're placing it in front of God. And so, and quite frankly, this is another thing too, that the chemical contraceptives deceive the woman's body. It is telling the body that she's pregnant and she's not. And not only the body, but then it deceives the soul. It unglues love. And we're in it for what we can get for ourselves. And so, sacrifice starts falling to pieces, just like our faith falls to pieces. And now we realize that God is not in the bedroom at all. We put him up in the attic with all of grandma's antiques. We keep God at a distance. And then finally, hope. I mean, we're doing all this because we're hoping that we can make a life more comfortable for ourselves, that we can have the things that we need, we think we need and want. We can have the time that we can use for ourselves. And our hope is basically now focused on now in passing things. So I needed to talk about contraceptives because it hasn't been spoken of here. Now we have to go to abortion, from blocking children to killing children. And here, it is your duty as a Catholic to vote no or against in the first ballot question that's coming up in November. It has to do with the so-called right for reproductive freedom. It's not partisan. I'm not talking about politics here. You just need to go vote against that. It basically takes our children out of our hands in dealing with our children with difficult issues that arrive in teenage pregnancies, and it will undermine the pregnancy centers and the work that the church does through that. I will not say any more about that. If you want to, get on the website of the AOB and listen to what the Archbishop says about this. Now, this has been a pretty heavy homily, and I want to end it from a personal way, okay? You know that I've been a Catholic for 12 years. I'm a baby in the Catholic faith compared to most of you. I've been a priest for 11 years. And when I and my wife and I, we were thinking about becoming Catholic and going that way, I saw all of this Catholic moral theology, and my first reaction was, what? Really? This is not even practical. And I'm not even sure if I can believe it all. So if you're struggling now, I understand you, okay? I understand. But I started reading and discussing these things. I read St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. It's that thick. And I would talk my way with it through with my wife. And slowly, it started to sink in. And it has enriched our marriage in such deep and wonderful ways. It's not all about, don't do this, don't do that. It's all about faith. It's all about real love. And real hope. And so, wherever you are at, and I know that the congregation is big, you're all over the place. God loves you. If you had an abortion, God loves you. If you're struggling with contraceptives, God loves you. And I understand that this doesn't just change overnight. It wasn't that way for me. It's something we grow into if we're open to God.